Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, well, today is the last Sunday in 2025. And I was reflecting on this, and I came to a realization. This is the last Sunday of a calendar year where Foundry does not have a building project underway or a building to be in. And I was like, that's amazing. How exciting is that? Because Lord willing, we're breaking ground in April. And so, we can clap for that. That's amazing. So 2025, the last year where we didn't have a building, we've been dreaming about it for so very long. And I get to preach on the last Sunday where we don't have a church on this calendar year. Well, one thing to say, here's what's going to happen. In April, groundwork is going to start. And that's going to take basically the rest of 2026. And basically a year from now, they're going to start putting up walls and stuff. And by summer 2027, Lord willing, we will be in a new building, and that's going to be incredible. And it made me think about those two steps, the land part and the building part. There's a passage in scriptures that talks about us as individuals and as a church, that we are God's land, God's field, and God's building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what we're going to be looking at today. Our D groups looked at that a couple months ago as a part of our reading plan. And so that's what we're looking at today. You are God's field and God's building. So everybody, no matter who you are, you want to see increase in your life. You want to see success. You want to see achievement and growth and improvement. And of course, we want to see that at Foundry. We want to make an impact on our community by preaching the gospel and showing love to people. But how do we go about getting that increase? Well, I feel like there's a couple of ways that people go about it. Sometimes the way we think about it is the way I think about it sometimes, which is I have to get it for myself. I kind of have to grab it by the antlers and get that success and that increase. And it's kind of fueled by action and personal pressure. All right, so some people, that's kind of how we imagine it. For other people, maybe you're less falsely confident in yourself like me. Instead, you kind of think that the way you get success is you got to find the successful people and you kind of got to get on their bus. You got to go with those people, and it's sort of like a passive personal favorites, maybe something like that. You find the right team and you go with it. And so I kind of want to talk about some of these methods of growth, because that there's a big mistake that can be found in the idea that I said that I fall into, is that I must make it grow. I am the source of increase. I have to carry the burden, all of the weight, it's on me. That's kind of stressful if that's your attitude towards increase, whether it's in your personal life or your church or your family. You really can't carry everything. And it can lead to a kind of a form of pride. Even if you aren't necessarily as successful as you think you are or you want to be, you can kind of get this attitude that if I don't do it, no one else will. It's all on me. I'm the oldest sibling in my family, one of six. And so I kind of have the oldest child syndrome, where I was the pioneer. So I kind of carried this pressure just by stint of my birth order that I am the one who has to do it. Everybody else depends on me. And over the summer, I took a sabbatical, 6 weeks off. It was amazing. And one of the things that I did is I got to reflect on the mistakes that I saw happening again and again in my life over these 38, almost 39 years. And one of the things that I saw is what we're talking about today. This attitude that I have to carry everything. Growth depends upon me. It's not the right attitude to have. Other people maybe aren't quite like me. They want to find the other people. They don't maybe believe in themselves, but they believe in that other person. Someone else needs to be the person with great insights, with hard work, and be kind of the savior. And it leads to a bit of a passive attitude for some people. The attitude that I'm going to watch and wait and marvel and clap. Ooh, good job. You did it. Maybe even have some debates about who really is the greatest, who's the best, who's making it happen, and kind of have an overly high view, not of yourself, but of other people. But this is where this idea of the field and the building are going to come. You are the field and the building. God uses this analogy of a field because he does want us to increase. He wants us to become more filled with the Holy Spirit, more filled with the fruits of the Spirit, to bring more people into faith, to be more filled with joy, all of these sorts of things. And he wants us to be like a building that endures. That's what he wants. An agricultural image that shows increase and then sort of a structural image that shows endurance. And so, as we close out 2025 and enter 2026, the year of Foundry Church building, we're going to start the groundwork on our field that we have by Elk Ridge Park, and then start putting together the materials for the building. But ultimately, that really isn't the church. We're His church. And we need to ask ourselves, how do we build something that will increase and endure? So if you have your Bibles today, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5. I'll have it here on the screen too as well. And we're going to look at a bunch of verses and really zoom in on these two ideas of we being God's field and being His building. So I'm going to read this to you, whole passage, and then we're going to talk about it. So here's what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow, makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. All right, you heard it there in verse 9. You are God's field, God's building. So what's happening here? We're going to look a little bit about the big context of this passage. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. And this church is doing a lot of things wrong, if you remember reading through this letter, if you've ever read it. And one of the things that they're doing wrong is mentioned here. They're playing favorites. They're looking to men, these famous preachers, these people, one of them, Apostle Paul, Apollos, a very famous preacher who was doing a lot of good in his own way. But there was jealousy and strife among these churches as they debate and fought about who should we follow, which man is the best, who's going to lead us to the best increase. And it showed their immaturity, because all they were thinking about is this man or this man or this man. And you know who they weren't thinking about? God, the one who truly made it grow. So one of these men, Paul, was like, this is completely the wrong attitude. Increase does not come from people. This growth comes from God. You are a field. And spiritual growth comes like plants in a cultivated field. It's not like a pile where people just grab things and carry the weight and stack it up. Instead, our role is to cultivate and wait with faith. And so we're going to look at how do fields increase. Let's look at the way that fields increase. Well, we see in this passage that the workers, their job is to cultivate. They aren't causing the growth of the plant. The plant was made by God. God causes that growth. Instead, they cultivate and they have different jobs. And so they're supposed to embrace the value of all the different sorts of jobs. So let's look at this again. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. All right, here are some of the tasks. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. We're servants. We're not gods. We're not magical growers. We are laborers in different fields. Our job is to cultivate God's work, not to pile up our work. And you'll notice that it lists a couple of things, planting and watering. A lot of parts in the Bible kind of use a system of like cultivating as one of the tasks, planting as a task, and reaping Sometimes you'll see those sorts of things. And so one task that people have when it comes to fields is that relational ministry that prepares people's hearts. Sometimes it's your own heart. Oftentimes it's other people's hearts. So to cultivate would mean that you are doing events and outreach things that help to draw people in, to open up their heart to hearing the gospel. It's not coming and preaching the gospel straight away, but being a welcoming neighbor. Putting on like our Fall Fest event is an example of a cultivate style event. Get people in, let them experience the love of Jesus and open their hearts a little bit more. It's sort of about presence that prepares. All right, that's some people's job. Some people are really good at that kind of cultivating event. Some people are really good at planting. The planting is sowing the gospel by preaching it. So what I'm doing now is a sort of planting. I got the Bible out. There's verses up on the screen. I'm telling people what the gospel is and how important Jesus is. It's teaching the gospel. And this is done sometimes with a microphone like I'm doing. Sometimes it's just talking to people one-on-one. Maybe it's in a small group, a discipleship group, a kids ministry, planting the gospels. And some of you I know are probably, you kind of feel that call. You're good at it. You're able to tell people this is why Jesus is awesome. And this is why going the way of the world is not awesome, because it doesn't work. Planting those seeds, and some of them take root, and some don't. But preachers and people who plant, their job is to plant. They toss the seeds. The final place is the reaper. They're the people who are there when people are responding to God's work. People decide, finally, I'm going to do the prayer of salvation. They get down, they pray with them. All right, let's do it. Here's how you accept Jesus into your life. These are the people who like to go out to coffee with people, do phone calls and hospital visits and discipleship group leaders. All of these people, ultimately, we see here, are going towards the same end, the harvest. And there's no competition. There shouldn't be a competition between any of these jobs. But so often we have mistaken beliefs and fears. We think, well, okay, we got to get a charismatic leader because he causes growth. No, God causes growth. We cultivate. And some people think, well, my gift is useless. I wish I was a planter, but I'm more good at like hosting and cultivating, so I'm completely useless. No, we're all servants. And God has given us our assignment. And some of us get into the wrong-headed place of saying, well, my gift is the one that really causes increase. You know, look at me. I have a microphone. I'm super important. Mine is the most important. No. You see the wrong-headedness of this church. All of these absolutely matter. And so as I was kind of thinking and reflecting over this, it made me think about my life, my spiritual walk to accepting Jesus, and the people in my life who did it. It wasn't one person who led me to Christ over the course of my life. Many people. And so I was just kind of thinking, who's the cultivator in my decision, in my walk towards Jesus? And it's many people, but one of the main ones that I have are my parents. My dad taking me, he's right here. Good job cultivating, Dad. He would drive me to school, and he just liked to talk about spiritual things when we were on the way to school. And I would do that with my mom as well. They were both in the place of just talking about what matters as we were coming from church, going, what did you think of that about the sermon that we were forced to go to as kids, you know, like talking about those sorts of things. And so cultivating it wasn't always like, are you ready to accept Jesus into your heart? It was just talking about the real big questions in life. That's awesome. But that wasn't it. Another part of my life was the people who planted it. And I was thinking about this, the person who really planted the seed that actually took root, because I heard the gospel hundreds of times in my life. And when I was about 7, I went to a chapel service. And by the way, this is a private Christian school. We were forced to go to chapel. You couldn't get out of it, right? You had to be there. And so it wasn't necessarily something that we looked forward to as a second grader. But there was a speaker there, and he presented the gospel. And he did it kind of like a lot of other people did it, but for whatever reason, it took root that day, and I decided, you know what? It's time. I'm doing it today. I'm going to accept Jesus into my life. And to be honest, I don't even remember the name of this preacher. It wasn't one of the regular, you know, staff or the pastors at the private school. It was somebody else. He doesn't even know the impact that he had on that 7-year-old's life. I'm glad that he played his role of planting. And reaping, when I decided to like, okay, I'm gonna start to live this out. And there's so many people that have helped me with that. But I think of the Zambian pastors that I worked with in my early 20s, where they were just encouraging me. It's like, you got to live this out, Brandon. Why don't you worship God more boldly? You know, that's very, very African in there. Well, you should worship with more passion and encouraging me, live it out. workers, they cultivate and embrace the value of all of these jobs. And they also do another thing as a part of this. They remember that it's God who makes it grow. They don't do it. It's not just the cultivator that makes it grow or the person who plants or reaps. It's God. He's the one who does it. And it says this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Only God who makes things grow. Now this is important because this takes our eyes off of people who are the cultivators and puts it on God, the spiritual grower. Jesus said this in Mark. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Jesus is pointing out something very important. God's working in the background when you're sleeping. It's not all on you. God is the one who causes the growth. He grows the spiritual fruit in our lives. He grows and increases the praise of his church. He's the one who draws souls to himself. God causes the growth, but we decide if we're going to obey or not, if we're going to join the harvest. And it changes you, doesn't it? It means you got to be a little bit more humble. You are but one part of a process that God is doing. You're not God, and the other humans aren't God either. We can humbly do our work, and we can find a bit of rest. It's not all on you. You can find peace in your role. If you're a planter, awesome. Do it. And don't feel the pressure of you throw some seeds out and you don't see them sprouting. It could be that years later, that person shares it in front of a bunch of people. That's when I decided to follow Jesus, and they don't even really remember your name. Too often, we choose anxious toil instead of obedience. That labor, anxious toil, says something like this. It says, it all depends upon me. I have to take this God-like responsibility that's completely untrue, put it on myself. And look at this. This is a relevant psalm for us going into 2026. Psalm 127, 2. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. God causes the growth. If God doesn't build the building, it's a waste of time. Obedient labor says something different. Instead of being anxious and saying, it all depends on me, it says something more like this. God makes it grow. I get to choose to obey. It rejects the responsibility that's outside of obedience. And I want to point out that Jesus was amazing at this. He rejected so-called responsibilities, anxious toil that, I don't know, I'm glad I'm not the Messiah, nor should I be, but if I were the Messiah, I would have definitely brought on some of this anxious toil that Jesus was like, no. Jesus obeyed God the Father, and he didn't take on any responsibility that was outside of his obedience to the Father. He left crowds of people. People wanted to hear him preach and to see him. And you see again and again in the Gospels, Jesus left him. He was just like, all right, we got to go. People want to hear you. Nope, we got to go away and jump on the boat and we're going to go somewhere else. Wow, really? He said, I feel like if it were me, I would be like, I got to stay there. Jesus didn't heal everyone. You'll notice that in scriptures. In fact, there are places where he couldn't. He said, I can't do it. Interesting. You might think, well, he had the ability to. Why wasn't he just doing that all the time? Well, he was interested in obeying the mission the Father had for him. And he refused to become king. People wanted him to become the king, and he says, nope, it's not time. So often we carry these burdens, okay? So you can't get the kids ministry pastor or student ministry pastor out of me. So back here, I have some props, all right? Put them up here. Oh, these props are heavy, and I'm doing it one-handed. Here we go. I want you to consider the difference between how things grow and how piles grow. Okay, so this is a rock. And if we were to pile up rocks, this is what it might look like. We might have a rock that we're carrying around, a heavy weight, something maybe distrusting how God handles outcomes. And the weight that maybe you're carrying like this would be something like, I have to carry all of tomorrow's problems today. And so you kind of are lugging that one around. Or maybe you have a rock that's sort of like, I have to hold everything together. Okay, we're going to create this pile of increase here. Okay, we've got to do that. Maybe some people, the weight that you carried is a misplaced identity. So something like this: my worth is dependent upon my performance. So if I do a good job, I'm awesome and I'm worthy. If I don't do a good job, well, that's too bad. That's not very good for me. And so here we go. Here's our pile of increase with all these rocks we carry. Maybe it's something like this: I have to prove that I'm not insignificant. I want to be worth it. I want to show the world that all my work is good. So here we go. We're making a little pile of increase right here with these weights that we carry around. Maybe sometimes we do it by our mistakes. You carry around the weight of all of the errors and mistakes that you make, and you feel like, I just got to keep it coming, keep carrying that weight. So you pile that one up here, and see, we're getting a little bit of increase. Not very good so far, but maybe it's something like this: busyness is obedience. See, God just wants me to keep doing and doing and doing, not really resting, but doing, and not really trusting, but doing. And so we carry that weight. There we go, a little more increase there. Maybe it's like, I got to perform, no resting for me. And here we go, we're creating a nice little pile, stacking it up. I shouldn't rest. And here we go. This isn't going to work. Is that going to stay? Oh, there we go. There's our pile of increase right there. The rocks have been stacked, and we have something of a pile. But I want you to notice that nothing that's alive grows this way. Right? If you go out to a field and you're looking at some kind of crop, it doesn't grow like that. Kind of is hidden for a while. Then it pops up. Pressure doesn't really cause increase. This kind of weight, piling it up, is completely different than God's image for us. We're not like a pile of rocks. We're like a plant. We cultivate the growth. God makes it grow. So I'd encourage you. You are a field, church. You got to get into your head. And so when I was in my sabbatical, this is literally something I wrote for myself, but I had to figure out, how do I combat this I pile it up attitude of increase? Well, something simple that I actually say to myself every week as I go through some of the things that I learned, and they're kind of like a little mantra for me, but I say this. I say, God grows, I obey. In fact, you guys want to say that with me? Say it with me. Ready? God grows, I obey. So this is something I preach to myself often. This attitude, that's not how we grow, piling up rocks like that. We are co-workers in God's plan. So we have stuff to do, but not that. That's not how it works. God grows, I obey. We should be more like Jesus. There's things that are good things that we get to say no to because it's not our rock to carry. There are things in our past that we've been forgiven for and we feel like, oh, I got to still carry that. You don't need to carry that anymore. Jesus paid for that at the cross. Put it aside. Carrying that doesn't do you any good anymore. That's the image of the field. Now, we're not just like the field, we are also like a building. So this is helpful because you might incorrectly think, well, if we're like a field and God makes it grow, well, we don't have anything to do. Absolutely not, because we're like a builder as well. And so look at this. What are buildings like? Well, how do buildings last and endure? Well, they have to have the correct foundation. And it says this in verse 10, the foundation is a very specific person. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. Christ is our only hope in life and death. To say that Christ is the foundation is to say that our lives and our churches stand and fall on who he is and what he's done, not on what we have achieved. That's Christ as the foundation. That's not built on Apollos or Paul or Foundry Church or you. Jesus ought to be our foundation. And Paul says, build with care, because we build bad foundations all the time in our lives. We're prone to foolish mistakes where we want super pastors or secret truths or sensational programs. We think that that's what's going to build our life. But instead, we have to ask ourselves, is Christ the foundation? Would we follow Christ even if it was costly to us? Would we still preach the gospel of Christ even if it doesn't feel like it's immediately being successful? What if Christ and following after him means that you have to feel kind of obscure and unthanked? We have to remember that buildings have to have a core foundation, and that is Jesus. But they also have to have quality materials. In fact, it says this in verse 12, If anyone builds on this foundation, meaning Jesus, so it's assuming you're already building your life on Jesus, and you have a choice. You can use gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Okay, those are different quality of things. We'll talk about that in a minute. But their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet it will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. So this great day, we preach through the book of Revelation, talks about how there's a day of judgment and judging the sinners and the mistakes of the world. And there's also a judgment day for Christians to see how was the quality of their work. So God's fire test is coming to see how good of quality materials had you been using. And notice, it's not about salvation. This isn't about, did you earn your salvation by good works? No. Your foundation is on Jesus. This is what it's explaining. This is for Christians. Not by your effort, but instead, this is talking about how quality was the materials. What are you building with? We get to choose the quality of our work. And this work is things like, what do we teach? What do we believe? How do we behave? What attitudes do we bring to our life? It could be high quality or kind of not very good, not very lasting. You'll notice that some characteristics of quality materials are things like they endure. You would not want to build a house out of straw. There was a little thing about Three Little Pigs that talked about that, right? Straw is not a very good material. Wood can be burned up. It's better, right? It's pretty good. But ultimately, the materials that you want to use are ones that endure. And notice that the high-quality materials, gold and silver and precious stones, these materials are costly. I couldn't say, hey, go outside and just gather some silver. No, that you can't do that. That is harder to get to. If I was like, go outside and just find some rocks, just any old rock, you could do that. Go get some wood. You could find some wood. No, quality materials are costly, and they're harder to obtain. They have to be excavated, some of them. You have to have a plan. It takes time, effort. And so let's think a little bit about this. Gold, silver, precious stones. These are things like the deep teachings of God's Word. Okay? Faithful, selfless teachings of God's Word. Actually asking, you love God, you love Jesus. Do you care about His Word? Do you want to take the time to understand it? Or are you cool just being like, I kind of want a straw version of it. Superficial teaching that's probably inaccurate, maybe trivial, certainly not useful to your life. You get to build the quality. And unfortunately, I see this all the time in my life and the lives of Christians. When it comes to teachings, they're building their life on straw. They'll come to church, and they like when a preacher's funny and has some interesting stories, but ultimately, I don't know, they're not giving a gold effort towards understanding who God is. Certainly not excavating for something deep. Here's another thing that can be gold, a golden material, an others-focused attitude towards the world, investing in other people's spiritual maturity, whether you're cultivating or planting or reaping, whatever God's gifted you with, you're doing it, and you love that, and you're doing it about other people. But you know what? You could also have a hay approach of like, I'll let other people do it. I'm not really going to think about other people very much. I'm kind of busy. That's going to burn up. We're going to burn up soon when God comes. Others focused, or kind of a self-focus. That's not a very good material to build with. Here's another thing. Bible's all about love. How well do you love? Kind of a gold love is like love that comes first. We're like Jesus. We want acts of love that glorify God and worship Him. We're loving God in a big, bold way, and we're loving the people that God loves in a big, bold way. But, you know, some people build out of wood that it's just kind of like they have sour lives. They're Christians, but nobody would really say that they're loving. They work out of obligation. There's not really joy there. I can't tell me how many sour Christians I know. And unfortunately for them, that's straw. That burns up. And that's not gold. What are you building with? Is it going to last? Or you got some straw that you're trying to adorn the building of your life and maybe the building of Foundry, our actual church, the people of Foundry? You bring weak study to scriptures and you don't really care about it too much anymore. Maybe you kind of have a half-hearted attitude towards worship and you kind of have a me reflections all day, my success, my comfort, me, me, me. It's easy to do that and wondering why you feel so sour and without a direction when you don't allow Christ's love to come first. We have a warning from the Apostle Paul. God's fire is coming. We need to bring fire to our obedience, don't we? We need to start building. See, ultimately, Christ is the thing that endures, but we get to adorn. So that's kind of my second little thing. Christ endures, but I adorn. What are you adorning your life with? You're not the foundation of the church, but you do get to bring things to it. You get to participate in this cultivating process, this adorning process. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but you're rewarded by what you choose to do as obedience to God. I want to tell you about two Stephens. One of them is a building and one of them is a person. So when I went on a mission trip a couple of years ago to Moldova, we got to go through Vienna. And there is an amazing church at the center of Vienna called St. Stephen's Cathedral. And it was one of the most amazing things I've seen. I got a picture of it right here. So you've seen these on postcards or jigsaw puzzles or something like that, and I'd seen it too. But when I was there, and you can see how small these people are, this building just blew my mind. I've seen some cool buildings and tall skyscrapers and stuff, but something about this building and the artistry of each of the ways that they carved this limestone, it blew me away. And this church building was originally, the original building that they built upon was built in 1147. So it's approaching 1,000 years old. There was a fire and a lot of it burned down. And so they've been rebuilding it in different phases over the course of the past like 900 years. And you go inside there and you're just overtaken by it. And here, go to that next picture of the interior there. It is just incredible to go in there and to see all of this, all the carvings on there. These are precious stones that have endured for hundreds of years. And to get to be there and to think about the people who carved that and all the people that have sit in these pews and reflect on the endurance and the beauty of this physical building. It's amazing. Pretty cool to see an actual physical building like this. And as I was reflecting on this one, it kind of got me thinking. I was like, okay, so this is a building, but God doesn't say the church buildings are the building. He says we are the building. Like as people, we adorn. So this is cool that St. Stephen's Cathedral, they literally adorned it with beautiful things, which is amazing. But I was like, there's got to be somebody that I know, and I know many people, but I was like, there's a different Stephen that I know. As I was growing up, one of the families that was a big part of the Pierman family life was a family called the Fates. And the dad's name was a guy named Steve Fate. You can put his picture up here. Steve Fate. Steve Fate was a Awana's volunteer for many, many years. So if you don't know Awana's, it's a kids ministry program. They memorize Bible verses and play games and do Bible stories and stuff like that. And he was one of the Sparks leaders, which was kindergarten through third grade. And he did that for like a decade. And he and my dad were basically improv artists in front of these kindergarten to third graders, making them laugh. Steve would play guitar. They would do serious songs, Jesus Loves Me, things like that, but also just goofy songs. And they cultivated a spiritual environment with these kids that would come, and they knew that they were loved, absolutely loved by my dad and Steve. And I was thinking about that. And as a teenager, as I grew up, and you know, we were great friends with the kids. Steve has three daughters, and we would go over to their house, and I would just think about, okay, what was Steve's house like? Well, he had a kind of modest house in Arvada, kind of near downtown Arvada. It wasn't very big, but I remember when we would go over there as teenagers, we would all be crammed shoulder to shoulder around their table in their living room, laughing and roaring with laughter as Steve would be talking to us. He would be telling us stories about when he was growing up. He has this very funny story about when he decided to follow Jesus after an accident that he was in, and he kind of had these things that were happening to him. He just had a way of drawing people out and making them feel as if they were deeply loved. I remember that encouragement that he would always, people came in, he would say, you're amazing at something. You know, he was always noticing what people were doing. What a blessing. See, he adorned his house with gold. Quality material. He was filled with love. He was a person who was others focused. He definitely built his life upon Jesus. And I was thinking, like, I would go back and I would visit St. Stephen's Cathedral because it's so amazing and I hope I get to do it someday. But if there's a place I want to live and, like, be around all the time, well, it would be St. Steve Faith's house in Arvada. He adorned it with even better gold and better materials than that cathedral. Building his life with that gold, silver, precious stones. And so as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you to think about how you can increase in your life, how you can endure by refocusing and remembering that God grows and you obey. So I have three points of application that I'd like to show. The first thing I would like to encourage people to do is, if you're carrying one of those rocks, a weight that you're not supposed to be carrying, you need to put it down. That's not your job. That's not how things increase. Having that oldest child syndrome of, like, I gotta carry everything. No, you don't. God is sovereign. He wants to grow things. You are a servant. You get to cultivate. Put it down. God grows, not you. You fearful, something in your past. No, God grows. He's gonna grow you and change you. You don't make it grow. God does. But there's something that I do want you to do. As you put the rock down, I think you need to start giving God some more of your gold. Figurative gold, of course. These efforts that we're talking about. Stop giving him straw. I get to look around, and as a pastor, I get to see a lot of people that I love, and I know that they're Christians, but it just kind of bums me out that they're straw givers. They just give straw. They could do so much more. They could be giving quality things to God. I'm not worried that they're going to be separated from God forever when they die. They love Jesus, but it's just like they're not really loving. They're not really cultivating. They're not jumping in with the other workers. They're not giving gold. And it bums me out, and maybe that's you. Maybe you need to just be like loving others. You got to do it more. You got to get that gold. Maybe you need to trust God more. Maybe you need a little bit more of the joy of the Lord in your life. No more sourness. Give God gold. In fact, next week, Pastor Tim is going to kick off a series that's going to kind of slowly, over the course of 3 weeks, unpack opportunities for kind of giving God gold in 2026 and beyond. And so maybe you should consider being back here with an attitude of like, okay, in 2026, maybe it's time to start giving some silver and gold. Not because it saves me, but because God's worth it. Here's the final point of application before we pray and do a final worship song. I think you should choose consistency over intensity. Consistency over intensity. If you think about a farmer, they're consistent. They work, they know the patterns of the harvest, and they keep at it. Not super intense, but super faithful. Caring for the field. If you look at a miner digging for gems, what do? Well, they're consistently digging. There's a consistency of going deeper, looking. It takes time. But basically, both a miner and somebody who's excavating, they're faithfully available. When it happens, it happens, and they're ready to jump onto it. Maybe you need to trust that God is in control of history and join him. So I would encourage you today and in 2026 to maybe do what's sometimes called a prayer of availability. Kick off your day, maybe as you're driving to work or whatever's happening before the kids get up, and pray something like this. Pray, God, I'm available today. Show me one opportunity to love, serve, or speak the truth. I love this because what it does is it shows you that I'm not in charge of everything. God might surprise me and just put something right in my lap. It might be someone I don't know. It might be that my kid has a big freak out moment and I've prayed this and I'm ready. Because God's like, okay, today you're going to show love. You're available. Encourage you to do that. And so as we wrap up today, church, that's what I think we should do. Remember that God grows and that we obey. Will you bow your heads and pray with me as we close today? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, the foundation of our church that we can put our hope in. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of death, that we don't have to be afraid that we have to carry everything, the burden of our own sin, the burden to achieve and succeed and prove our worth, but that Jesus as our foundation already proved that. Pray, Heavenly Father, that everybody here, as we're kind of in this foggy place between Christmas and New Year's, not quite 2026, that you would plant in our hearts this attitude that we need to be bringing gold. Jesus is our foundation and we get to obey. And we can choose the level of material we bring to our lives. And may it be silver and gold and precious stones. With heads still bowed and eyes closed, I just want to talk to you. Scriptures tell us that we're born both God's field and God's building. Fields, they don't grow by pressure. Buildings don't grow and they don't last by accident. God's the one who causes growth, and our calling is faithful obedience. This isn't an invitation to earn salvation, because only Christ does that. He's our foundation. It's an invitation to adorn our homes and our church with what truly lasts, the gold of love, the silver of truth, the stone of joy. Purpose shaped by God's grace. You know, a day is coming when God will test our works, not to condemn us, but to reveal what really lasts. Get rid of that straw of selfishness, shallow faith, empty posturing. It's not going to last. Instead, let's humbly obey. That's what's going to help get things that endure. So we step into 2026. Lay down your anxious toil and take up faithful obedience. Let's join God in his work and together build a fellowship that grows by his power and endures for his glory. In the name of Jesus, God grows, we obey. Christ endures, we adorn. Jesus, as we go into 2026, we know that you build the house. We're not truly the ones that are building this building. We've put money towards it and effort and love and prayer. But if you don't, it doesn't get built. If you don't build it, it doesn't happen. And so my prayer is that all of us would continue offering gold. Help us to put down those stones so that we can follow you. We love you, Jesus, and we commit to building our church upon you. Pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.